As we take a few moments to think about Jesus' death for us before we share communion, I just prepared a few thoughts that hopefully will help us to really reflect on this Good Friday this evening, this time together, as we reflect on maybe something that can really give us a kind of a reminder of the depth of the extent that Jesus went to for us to die on the cross. Just to start with, though, before we move on to that, should be hopefully coming up, there's different things that we get embarrassed by. I was thinking a bit during the week about this, and maybe of a moment in my childhood where I thought, oh man, I just wish that wouldn't have happened. And maybe you've got something similar, something where you were struck with embarrassment. Maybe there's a memory from school, maybe there's a kind of moment at work, where suddenly you became the laughing stock. And it all just kind of came around you and you thought, I wish I could disappear. I wish that this moment would end, would not be the case. And for me, one memory that stuck out was an English lesson where we were encouraged to, as always in our reading, read parts of whatever novel it was we were working through as a class. And I used to hate this as a 13, 14-year-old, you know, voices beginning to break, you want to get all the words right, but you're not quite sure how to pronounce some of them sometimes because you've just grown up and you're 13, 14, whatever I was. And I remember this particular teacher, Mr. Lewin, who would look over his glasses and around the room and suddenly say, "And Oliver, you now read," and I'd be the next one to read. But obviously you can drift off during these kind of reading kind of sessions. You work through the book. And I was beginning to drift off. I'd lost the place. I was bored of this Hardy novel, whatever it was. And suddenly he said, "Oliver, your turn." So I had to quickly jump and start reading. And it was one of those occasions where I had a long section. He really kind of stretched it out. And I just got words wrong. I got kind of started at the wrong point. I went bright red. It was just embarrassing. And I remember hearing sniggers around the classroom and thinking, oh, man, I so wish I could just disappear. It was a moment full of embarrassment. And I was a bit of a laughing stock. And then he chose my twin brother, Chris, and he continued to make similar mistakes. We became the twin laughingstock of the class, and it was just one of those moments. And maybe for a minute, you can think of a time when you look back and think, oh, that was just painful. That was embarrassing. It was hard. I wished it would never have happened. There's loads of examples in life of people messing up, getting things wrong. Of, in the news at the moment, whether it's certain politicians or Australian cricket or YouTube videos that make you laugh, of moments that are caught on camera and people are embarrassed. But more than that, become the laughing stock. And the laughing stock kind of phrase, if you like, comes, it's thought from the stocks, where people laughed at people and threw rotten vegetables and mocked people. So it wasn't just embarrassment, it wasn't just laughter, it was also mockery, it was also sneering, jeering, being ridiculed by a crowd, a group, as well as individuals. And it's something horrible, isn't it? It's something that if we see it happen to maybe a friend, a loved one, a family, we get worked up and we cry out against that kind of injustice. We don't like to see it. Or maybe sometimes we join in and we laugh, oh, it's just a joke. But I'm talking about more than just humouring people, more than just a quick wisecrack. Actually, to be made a laughing stock is pretty horrible. It's not pleasant. And what we'll just briefly think about this evening is the way that Jesus is kind of like the ultimate laughing stock on Good Friday. How Jesus became this for us. How we see that not just in the Gospels, but throughout the Bible. And I wonder what for you is one of the more kind of challenging things about Good Friday. And a Good Friday, it's called Good Friday. There's no laughter, really. There's no real apparent joy. It's about the death of a man in a brutal way. It's gory. It's tragic, surely. Shouldn't it be called Sad Friday instead of Good Friday? You know, a somber reflection of an individual Why is it that we call it Good Friday? Well, we know, don't we? Because we know there is victory. We know there is forgiveness. There's peace and reconciliation made possible at the cross. But to get to that point, we have to live through the readings that we just heard. We have to hear them, reflect. And not only do we hear the readings, but we're made aware of our own sin, our own shame. What shocks you most about the Passion Week? Often, for me, I know it's thinking of how Jesus was sneered at, was mocked, was scowled at, was made the ultimate laughing stock. But what is it for you? What's it been this week as you've been preparing for Easter? The hypocritical, arrogant, proud religious leaders. The disciples fleeing him. The denial of Peter. The betrayal of Judas. The torturous scourging and flogging. The evil cries of the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. Is it the fact that God forsook his son? The apparent victory of death and Satan? Is it the feeling of guilt and realization that your sin has led Jesus to the cross? Is it that God's wrath has finally been absorbed by the sacrifice, and yet you somehow feel and experience a lack of love, an apathy towards what you know in your mind to be the most sacrificial act ever, and yet your heart just doesn't relate to that? Is it your slowness to speak of Jesus' love? Is it your cold, hard heart at a Good Friday service? Is it wishing that somehow you knew God more and could show more and do more for him, but actually you just know you fail, you struggle? The list could go on. But as we concentrate tonight, just briefly, on these passion events, what struck me was very much the fact that Jesus, the creator of the world, the one full of compassion and love, became that humble king. That humble king that was mocked, who was derided, who was abused, reviled, rejected, insulted, scoffed at, and died a death that he didn't deserve. Many of you may well have watched the Passion of Christ, and those scenes just break your heart, don't they? They bring you to tears as you look at Jesus being not just physically assaulted, but emotionally, socially embarrassed, being the object of ridicule, the laughingstock of a crowd, of a Jewish angry gathering of Roman soldiers. But it didn't just start there. Actually, if we think about the Bible, we see that throughout the pages of Scripture, we see God's people and God himself almost being mocked and being a laughingstock. Just a few passages to help us see this as we reflect and prepare for communion. The first one, actually, Genesis chapter 3, the smirk with which Satan said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? On one level, a subtle form of mockery of a God whose word is pure and perfect. Or jump to Abraham and Sarah and the way that they laughed at God's word. We will not have a child. 119, that just doesn't add up. Think of Israel and Judah mocked as God's messengers. In 2 Chronicles, we read chapter 36, but they mocked God's messengers, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. Even the people of Israel mocked God's prophets, God's leaders, when they spoke the word of God. Maybe another example is Job becoming a laughingstock, that very phrase used in our Bibles, in spite of his godliness. See, Job went through an incredible downfall, didn't he? In spite of his righteousness, God was teaching him a lesson about humility and who God was. And his friends and his community saw that and ridiculed Job. Job says in chapter 12, I have become a laughingstock to my friends, though I called on God and he answered, a mere laughingstock, though righteous and blameless. He felt the shame, the shame and the kind of ridicule of a community against him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. Psalms 2 and Psalm 74, just two examples. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. You see, God is aware. He is above all. He is sovereign. He is great. And in response to people, sinful people mocking his servants, mocking him, making him a laughingstock, he laughs. He responds with an awareness of his great purposes, that one day this will end. You see, the hope of a time of true laughter is coming. Psalm 126 says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. See, there will be a time, won't there, where laughter will be true, not perverted by sinful hearts, not in spite and mockery and ridicule at individuals, but instead free from sin because of the great things that the Lord has done. Yet, until that point, the nations looked and laughed at God's people. In Lamentations, it says this, I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. Throughout the history of the Bible, the ups and downs of the people of Israel, they experience laughter, mocking by the nations, but by themselves as well, at God, when God doesn't work in the way they would want. Nehemiah is laughed at for acting on God's word. We know that in chapter 2, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us, saying, what is this you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Well, no, Nehemiah was obeying God. He was building the walls of Jerusalem. He was restoring God's kingdom in his place. But instead of support from those in the area, there was mocking and abuse. You see, throughout history, people have laughed at God and God's people. Not just the prophets and the leaders, but ordinary people taking his word and living by it. And as we come to Jesus, we see this magnified and highlighted in a way that is beyond comparison to the prophets of old, from the examples of Nehemiah. People laughed at Jesus, but not just at the point of his death. Chapter 9 in Matthew tells us this event of when Jesus is about to heal a girl whose servant comes and says, look, she is dead, she is dying, come Jesus. Surely Jesus can't do this. Surely, yeah, maybe he can heal the sick, but can he raise the dead? When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put aside outside, he went in and took the girl by hand, and she got up. You see, Jesus knew what it was to be laughed at. Even before the cross, he had experienced it. And yet he continued in his mission. He continued to demonstrate the promise, the prospect of true laughter when he would rise again and bring in the new era, free from death. Jesus knew he would be laughed at, but worse than that. There's a powerful parable, isn't there? The one about the parable of the vineyard when there's somebody that has a vineyard, moves away, and then sends out the responsibility to others and the tenants to look after the vineyard. And then he sends a servant back to see how the fruit's doing, but they abuse and insult the servant, and a second and a third. And he says, I'll send my son. Surely they'll accept him. But they don't. I will send my son, whom I love. But what happens? The son is killed, thrown out of the vineyard, dead. Jesus knew he would be laughed at, but more than being laughed at, would be mocked, abused, and die at the hands of sinful people. The Jews mocked Jesus. We heard some of these events just a moment ago. They mocked him. They scowled at him. They said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one who had shown love, compassion, healed people, spoken words of freedom and healing and liberty to the oppressed, suddenly is mocked. Doesn't that make you mad? It makes me mad to think of the injustice of what Jesus went through. They spat at his face. They struck him with their fists. They said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" He became a laughing stock. More than the Jews, also Herod and his guests mocked Jesus. They played this game. It was commonplace in those days where somebody that was about to be crucified, that claimed some sort of status, would be robed in a royal robe, a purple robe, would be moved around almost like a chess piece in a game, and would be mocked. And they would get on their knees and bow down and say, "Hail to the king." They made Jesus a laughing stock. They mocked him. Herod was more interested in entertaining his guests than actually finding out who this man Jesus was, who he had heard so much about. Jesus was mocked by Herod. And then we get to the soldiers, the Roman soldiers mocking Jesus. It continues. In fact, it intensifies. It gets worse and worse. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They spat at him. They hit him with a staff again and again on his head. They took off his robe and put his own clothes back on them and led him away to be crucified. Even the prisoners alongside Jesus, the criminals who were being crucified next to him, ridiculed and insulted Jesus. You say you're the Son of God, the King. You say you're the Messiah. Well, save yourself. Ha! Huh, he can't be. See, the crowds laughed at Jesus, the failed king of the Jews, a king that suddenly was on a cross, just like common criminals. What sort of king is that? They jeered, they sneered, they derided, they mocked him, they scoffed at him. They had no respect, they had no concern. They even gave him a drink on a stick which was full of a bitter taste. They heaped insults on him. How does this make you feel? What do you think when you reflect like this on these truths from the gospel accounts? It's hard hitting. It's painful to imagine. Maybe it's just overly familiar and it doesn't really have an impact, but we know it should have an impact. Jesus could have called 12 legions to come down and take him from the cross, but he suffered. He took it. He gave up his spirit to achieve the mission that God had given him. For you, for me, sinful, rebellious, wicked people, what should it do? Well, it should move us, shouldn't it? It should move us to worship this humble servant king who was laughed at, who was made a laughing stock for you and for me. But actually, we need to go a bit deeper than that. Are we any different? Are we any different to the Roman soldiers, to the Jewish leaders, to the people that were crucified next to Jesus? You see, our rebellious hearts once laughed at Jesus too. Our sin took Jesus to the cross. Our mockery, our laughter, when we didn't respond to Jesus as we should, when we rebelled against him before we had come to faith in his work for us. You see, what took Jesus to the cross was our own mockery, jeering, deriding, sneering, insulting of Jesus through our sinful actions throughout our life. The well-known song, Behold, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, says this: Behold the man upon a cross, my guilt upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Who are the scoffers? The scoffers were the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The scoffers were the people watching him suffocate to death. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. And sadly, people continue to scoff at Jesus, those that don't know him. Maybe in our own lives, when we don't obey and surrender to him, we scoff at him by going, not your way, Jesus, but my way. But at the point of his death on the cross, everything changed. The temple curtain was torn in two. There was darkness representing judgment. There was an earthquake. There was a sense of silence. And then, some days later, the powerful resurrection. Access not only open to God, but made possible through a risen Jesus. And one day we have that hope, don't we, where this open mockery of Jesus will actually end. But until then, we must come near to God and humble ourselves. And as we share communion in a moment, we need to come back and say, I'm sorry, I have laughed at you, I've mocked you, I've been a part of that journey to the cross for you, Jesus, because I too am guilty of sin. I too am wicked and rebellious and deserve God's wrath. James 4, chapter 8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. See, Good Friday is about a bit of gloom. It's about some mourning, some confessing, some tears, some emotion, some acknowledgement of our wrong, that we took Jesus to the cross through our sin and our shame. But we read there, as we humble ourselves and acknowledge that, he will lift us up through his resurrection. God has the last laugh because he triumphs over sin, over death and evil. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Good Friday? Yes, it is Good Friday. Because we celebrate Jesus' death with his resurrection in mind. With the truth that we are reconciled to God through the shedding of his blood, which is possible because we've been forgiven. And one day we have that hope of a time of true laughter. But right now, as we reflect on Jesus, the one who was mocked, who was laughed at, who was made the ultimate laughing stock, we need to realize that we were a part of that and confess. Get on our knees and come back to him and say, thank you, Jesus, for becoming the laughing stock in my place. The substitute. The one who took away our sin and absorbed God's wrath so that we could know peace and forgiveness. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for being our substitute, for taking the ultimate price for us, for being the laughing stock, the shame, the public embarrassment, humiliation that you endured, but more than that, the physical pain, but more than that still, the spiritual agony of being separated from your Father, from saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you did that for us. You did that in love. I pray that you'd help us to know that Jesus, that you did that because you set that joy was before you. And that is why and how you endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now that you do sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, Lord God, help us to consider you who endured such opposition from sinners. Help us to not be weary and gloomy because of that, but instead live in the liberating freedom of it. Thank you for dying for us. In Jesus' name, amen.